And we just did it this past week. And what is that bucket list item? Well, it's one that all of you, I assume, have on your bucket list as well, and that is to spend a few nights in a treehouse. Are you with me on this? Oh. So we went to Arkansas, and to be honest with you, it was not roughing it. It was a hotel suite, 24 feet up in the air, by itself in the middle of a forest. I mean, it was incredible. I woke up the first morning, opened my eyes, and there is a picture window of the forest and the sun rising. And when I walked into this place, I had goosebumps and tears came to my eyes. It's pathetic. It's like, anyway, it was a wonderful week in Arkansas in a treehouse. The message this morning, it's a little like type of thing. I'm not going to get mad at anybody, but I'm just preparing you to just keep your heart open to how God might want to speak into your life today. And these are, to be honest, these are just things that I have been personally reflecting upon. Am I living these out in my own life? And I would like to share these with you as well. I invite you to turn your attention and focus to Galatians chapter 6. And I will be reading verses 1 to 10. Galatians 6, 1 to 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, the word of the Lord. Friends, a great athlete will never stop training. A serious musician will never quit practicing. And a good teacher, a really good teacher, will never cease to learn. Now, what about a committed disciple of Jesus Christ? What quality defines that person? A committed disciple of Jesus Christ is one who is fully, 100% fully satisfied with God's grace, but never satisfied with our response to God's grace. Never satisfied. Just like that athlete, the musician, the teacher, never satisfied. A disciple of Jesus should never be satisfied with our response to God's amazing grace. So I have to share with you this morning three spiritual practices or disciplines that I've kind of termed largely ignored by the American church. Now, maybe you'll agree with some of these or not. We'll see. But I think this is a message that we as American Christians really need to take to heart and to grapple with. And my point here is not to say, you better do these things better so that you can be a good Christian. No, it is an invitation to participate in these Christian practices, and in so doing, when you do this humbly, you are offering your heart before God so that God's Spirit can mold and shape your desires and your motives and give you the strength to live for Jesus Christ in this world. All right, so what are the three? It was going to be four, and I took one out. The one that I took out was fasting. You're like, oh, good. Okay, not eating food and praying. And that is one that should be included, but that could maybe be a sermon for another time. So I took that one out. The first one. Read the Bible every day. Now, this is going to be my shortest point. This is, you know, your stereotypical sermon application point. Usually comes at the end of this, at the message. Okay, you need to pray more and read the Bible more. Come on, you know. And what I want to say about this is that too many people who claim Christ simply do not value the message of this book enough on a daily basis. It is so encouraging, I hope, to your faith to come to church. And we need to come to church to worship and to receive God's word. But this message has got to be in our lives on a daily basis. And too many people, too many Christians, well, if I get around to it, okay, or I read the Bible every day, but it's, oh, I read a little bit, okay, check, done, and move on. Actually, I should rephrase this point from read the Bible every day to this. Feed on God's word every day. Think right now of your favorite food, okay? Like one of my favorites I had two nights ago is Giordano's stuffed pizza, okay? Oh, that's not good to say right before. Anyway, think of your favorite food, okay? You are drawn to it. You enjoy it. Friends, this spiritually is the best food you can have for your life. And too often, we are all, oh, screen, screen, screen. Oh, check, 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 check. And this, it's here. I'm telling you, when it comes to the average daily life of a Christian, it is a shame. It is a shame how we treat God's word in terms of food for our lives. Am I trying to create a little guilt? Well, yes, I am. I'll be honest. However, I do not want to come across you bunch of lousy Christians. Okay, no, that's not my point. My point is, God is gracious, oh, so patient with us. And if you really get what God's word is, if you really understand, this is God's communication to us. This is amazing that we have the blessing of this. If you really get that, then you want to feed on God's word every day and not like, oh, when I have time. I would like everyone to think right now of something that you are devoted to on a daily basis other than the Bible. Think about something you're devoted to, okay? For me, every day, okay? Now, high school and younger, you don't do this, but a lot of us do. Every day, I check my email. I mean, I'm devoted to this. I check it every day, honestly. Every day, I read the top news stories. I do this every day, okay? I would like you to think of something that you are religiously you're devoted to every day. What are you devoted to? Oh, my Instagram feed. Oh, boy, this is the thing, okay? Yes, it is. Facebook users, the amount of time that the average Facebook user is on Facebook, wow, that could make a really good devotional time. I'm not bashing Facebook. There's a role for it. There's some good here. my point is, what are you devoted to on a daily basis? And now I just picked on the screen. I know it. There's other things. And the question is, how is God calling you just in this quick moment here to be more devoted to feeding on his word every day? If you really get what the Bible is, I mean, we should be doing this automatic every day. And when we don't, it kind of bothers us. And we're committed to it. Before I move on, I do want to say that if you are a place in your life that you're really struggling with faith, or you're investigating the claims of Christ, you're not sure where you stand in relation to Jesus Christ, if that's you, let me be more gentle. And just, I invite you to pick a, read through one of the stories of Jesus every day, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You know, here's Luke. Start at Luke 1. And just read a chapter every day and investigate the claims of Christ, not just by what you read other people say, but read it for yourself. There have been so many people that their lives have been changed because they investigated on their own God's word. And God's word has a power to it. I invite you to do that. So first, read the Bible every day. Feed on God's word every day. Second, discernment. Discernment. Now, how is this a Christian practice largely ignored by Americans? Well, stay with me on this, okay? Biblical discernment. Two New Testament passages that refer to the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my dear friends, flee idolatry. Okay, this is a New Testament passage referring back to the Old Testament and all of the idolatry. Flee idolatry. 2 Corinthians 7, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. God's people, the nation of Israel, were to live a holy life before God and have not even a hint of idolatry, because that was what was surrounding them in all of the nations around them, all of them, idolatry. And flee, get away from that, not even a hint of that. Now, three Bible passages addressed to the church. Romans 12:9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. 1 Peter 1:15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now, what is God's view of sin? Well, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, to this day, God is a holy God, absolutely pure. A number of weeks ago, I preached in this church the holy gospel given from a holy God. So this holy God calls his people to be holy. Now, of course, we're messed up and we're sinful. And so this holy God is also a God of love and gracious. And that's why God sent Jesus, so that our sins could be forgiven. And now God calls us to respond to that grace. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, the call is to be holy. And it is so important, you read about it all through the Bible. And the Bible also talks about how we should relate to sin. And they are serious words, like flee, okay? Not walk away. Okay, it's run. Okay, flee. Hate, strong word, hate. And what was the other word I read when it came to sin? Put to death. Sin is to have zero influence in our lives. Zero. It is bad. Now, when it comes to living this out, we, American Christians, can often make excuses. And here are some of the excuses I have. Excuse number one, it's not a big deal. Come on. You're getting too uppity. It's not a big deal. Okay, I know it was a lie, but it was a little lie. It's not a big deal. I know what I said or what I posted online was unkind, but it was the truth, and it wasn't everything. It's not a big deal. Everybody does it. Sin, not a big deal. And yet God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. So excuse number one, it's not a big deal. Excuse number two, this word. Okay, I don't know what you think about this. This word. Okay, there is something. Well, I know it's not I know it's inappropriate. Oh, yeah, it's inappropriate. Now, there are appropriate ways to use the word inappropriate, but it is inappropriate to use inappropriate when it comes to sin. God does not look at sin and go, oh, that's inappropriate. No, it's sin. And yet, often we hide behind, oh, this is inappropriate. Okay, I know there's times to use the word, fine. But let's not use this as an excuse for biblical discernment. The third excuse is, well, it's not as bad as it could be. Okay, so I mean, there's a sensual image. Well, at least she has a bathing suit on. Okay, it's not as bad as it could be. And I gave that example, but there's all sorts of examples in which we think, oh, there's much worse out there. And then the last excuse is, well, I know it's wrong, but I don't participate in it. I just enjoy thinking about it. Okay, you wouldn't say that, but kind of that's what's in the heart. You know, sure, I don't, oh, that is bad. Oh, I discern. Okay, discernment, that is bad. And yet I still enjoy thinking about it. You know, this is not discernment if you call something bad and yet in your mind you're still participating in it. It's still wrong before God. Discernment is not just what we do. It's a deeper thing. God looks at the heart first. And it's not just superficial. Yeah, what we do matters huge. But it's a heart thing on how we approach sin. All right, so living this discernment out, I'm going to give you a few of my comments and invite you to think about this and consider this for your own life. Living out discernment. First, the foundation of living out discernment is a correct understanding of God's grace. Listen carefully. The foundation of living discernment is not a preacher standing up here wagging his little finger saying, you're doing bad and you better be better in life, you stinky people. Okay, that's not it. Who cares? Okay, the foundation of discernment is not just merely somebody making you feel guilty. It is this: Almighty God is holy. He has forgiven your sin through Jesus Christ. And I want to please God with all my heart. I want to please God. And to be honest, we're not always there. Okay, let's be honest. We're not always there, but that's the foundation of it. You get it. You get God's love, and that draws you to want to please God, and that means you want to discern in this world. The foundation of discernment is God's grace. Now, second, I am not saying that we should retreat from everything. I am not endorsing that we all sell our homes, move to northern Canada, to some town, population 10, that's completely cut off with the rest of the world. Finally, we can live a pure life. Okay? Now, if you're from Canada, population 10, I'm not disparaging where you grew up. Okay? Just making a point. I'm not saying we should retreat. God created. God not only created, you know, creation as we think about it, God also created the capacity for us as humans to form society, to create culture. God created us with this gift. And we are called as Christians to be salt and light in the world, to participate in cultural engagement. And this is where the rub comes in. This is where it becomes very difficult to be holy, to discern right and wrong, and at the same time, to answer this call to live in this world. So my solution here is not retreat. My solution is not to throw all media under the bus and, oh, it's all bad. And all that's not what I'm saying. So please don't misunderstand me as I move on. Don't retreat. However, we should not participate in sin. Okay, we shouldn't. There are things that are sinful, and we should call it as it is and not participate in it. Additionally, and this is the one that I see we're not doing too well at as Christians. To discern is to not enjoy sin, to not enjoy it. I assume everybody in here watches movies, hopefully not too many, but if you watch a movie, okay, fine, you watch a movie. When you're watching a movie, there are a whole lot of messages coming at you. And the disciple of Jesus Christ needs to discern in that and say, oh, this is truth. This is good. This is bad. I don't like this. This is not good. Now, much more could be said in the world of movie. I'm kind of just glossing over it quickly. You know, I mean, obviously there are some movies that, I mean, nobody should watch, okay? There are some movies that Christians are going to disagree on if, you know, it's appropriate to watch them or not. But my point is, in your heart, we are not to enjoy sin. And if you're watching a movie and you're really enjoying the sin, this is an indication that you probably shouldn't watch that movie, that type of movie, because you're enjoying it. We are called to be in this world and to call truth and goodness right and to call sin bad and also not to enjoy the bad. This happens with music, okay? Lyrics do not have to have the word, you know, Jesus in it in order to listen to it, okay? Fine. But when we encounter music in our world, we've got to discern, you know, what's good about it, what's not good about it. You know, I have students at school. Some of them will admit to me, the music I listen to, it is filled with profanity. I said to one guy, I said, whenever you get hurt, what do you say? And he was honest with me. His mouth was full of profanity. I mean, well, this is what he's listening to all the time, and he doesn't feel there's no big deal with that. It's time for Christians to be kind of courageous and say, this is right and this is wrong, and we're not going to just go with the flow. What I see too much in today's world is that Christians will celebrate pop culture and their own personal happiness, and pop culture is more important than holiness. So I just, before I move on, I want to ask you, what's more important in your life? That you live a holy life before God, or your own happiness, and that I want to do what I want in consuming pop culture? And again, I'm not saying all pop culture is bad, but I'm saying we need to raise the bar in terms of discernment. So before I move on, I'd like you to all think, what's one way in which you may have given in to biblical discernment in your life? So three spiritual practices largely ignored by Christians, really taking hold of the value of God's word on a daily basis, biblical discernment. And the last one is tough, confession of sin to others. This is where the Galatians 6 passage comes into play here. Confession of sin to others. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Acts 19:18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. So in the early church. And then Galatians 6:1-2. If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, or more spiritually mature, should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This honesty, just a brutal honesty with our lives. Now, how is this worked out? How is this lived out? In early America, in the 1700s, they had what was known as the First Great Awakening with a preacher, Jonathan Edwards, one of the actually greatest theological minds in America. And in that First Great Awakening, in the context of church, there was great repentance of sin out in the open. And since that time, there have been certain times in American history where the church has had this revival of sorts, and it has resulted in people just openly and publicly confessing their sins. The last one that I heard about that was like in the news, or at least in the Christian news, was about 20 to 25 years ago at Wheaton College in Illinois here. There was this revival that broke out, and students were coming to the chapel openly confessing sins and recommitting their lives to Jesus Christ. This is one way, not the only way, but one way in which this passage is lived out. The other way in which it is lived out is as a matter of discipline or spiritual practice, you meet with one other person or a small group of people to be honest, to not have secrets, and to say, this is what's going on in my heart, in my practice, and I need to confess this sin to God. But you confess it to God in context of other people. Confession of sin to others. Now, the excuses. I can do this on my own. Confess my sin to God and he will forgive me. And to that excuse, I would say yes and amen. We should be doing that on our own. Confess our sin to God and receive the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Let go of guilt. Amen. We should do this. The problem is, that all of us can have repeating sins, nagging sins that are just keeping us down, and we simply need the support of other people in our life. Another excuse is it's too embarrassing. It's too embarrassing. And it would be embarrassing. If I start here, can you share with us the most shameful thing you have ever done? Okay, this would be embarrassing. No, you're next. Yes, and then you. Not sharing. I don't know. Yes, we go. Okay, yes. Hello, it is embarrassing. But guess what? We're all weak. We're all sinful. When it comes to this, nobody's better than another person. So the embarrassment excuse actually leads to my next one, and that is we're too prideful. If you're too embarrassed, this can indicate you're too prideful to be honest. And it is humbling. It is humbling to share this. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We are all weak. Now, living this out of confession of sin to one another. If you think about it, the secular world gets this on one level. Okay, they do. And it has to do with alcoholism. Okay, they get it. Think about it. An alcoholic needs to admit that he or she has a problem. Okay, they have to admit it. And they cannot solve it on their own. They need other people. Absolutely. They need other people to help them in this journey coming out of alcoholism. Well, okay, that's alcoholism, and the secular world and the church admits that. The point I'm just making is, why stop with that? The Bible doesn't say stop with that. The Bible applies this principle to sin in general. And so we need to understand the importance of church, the importance of Christian community. The Bible was not written to Lone Ranger Christians. The Bible was written to the people of God. Old Testament, the children of Israel. New Testament, the church. Yes, the Spirit of God works individually and personally with each person. Yes. But it is also in the context of the church. So you've got to understand the importance of Christian community. And then, just there needs to be honest soul searching. You know, no hiding sin over in our lives, covering. We've got to be honest with it in our lives. And then, we need to meet with someone to be honest. And here's how I do it. First of all, in my own life, I have a commitment to this: no secret sin. To be honest with you, secret sin, it scares me. It scares me. I mean, I don't want to go there. I don't want to have I do not want the pressure of living a double life. So I have this commitment, no secret sin, and I want to tell you something. It is wonderful, beautiful, freeing, and I would not exchange it for anything. So freeing that I don't have any secret sin. So that's where it starts with me. Next, I live in the context of family, and within that family, I have a lovely wife. For this point, I wish she actually was not here today, but we'll have to just go with the flow. But when you're in the context of marriage, you're living with this person. You're good and you're bad. It's going to come out. And I appreciate that my wife, she calls me on things. She goes, And so in the context of that, she calls me on things. And there's times I have to say, I am sorry. Okay, not cover it over or just, you know what, I'm sorry. And in that context of that close relationship, I need to confess, you know, sin. And my wife, she knows me, and we have a good, open, honest relationship. And I want to be open and honest with her. So that's one level for me, is my wife. The second level for me is there's another man that I meet with about twice a month. And I have pledged, okay, to this guy, no secret, okay? I'm going to be straight, honest, and open. And it takes a gulp. It can take some courage. But it is in the context of God's grace. In this, when we meet in the context of Christian community and forgiveness and prayer and support, this is something beautiful for weakness. Why do not more Christians confess their sins one to another with a trusted close friend or in the context of a trusted small group? We need one another. And so I ask you, what is a sin that you struggle with that even right now God is kind of prodding you, that this needs to be confessed to someone else? Not only God forgives, but you just need help and support from someone else in this. What is that in your life? I see too many people ignoring this beautiful gift that God has offered us of being open and honest in Christian community in a gracious setting. And so today, how is God challenging you to move up to the next level of commitment to Jesus Christ? To continue to train, to practice, to learn, to be more devoted to Jesus Christ in your response to God's grace? How is God calling you toward that end today? Being more committed to His Word and feeding on His Word daily. Not making excuses with discernment, but standing strong for Jesus Christ in this world, yes, but discerning. And when there is sin and evil, not enjoying it, but calling what it is, discernment. Or is it humbling yourself, meeting with someone else, and saying, here's the real me. I need help. I need prayer. Let's do this journey together. How is God calling His good work into your life today? Let's pray. Mighty God, we are so thankful that You are a God of grace. Your patience for us is simply beyond understanding. And we are so thankful that You do not give up on us. I pray today for each one of us in this room that we would have renewed motivation, renewed desire to seek first Your kingdom, to earnestly, with all of our hearts, O God, to be faithful disciples of Jesus, and please lead us on in that journey. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.